going to be in the book of Jeremiah this evening. We're going to be talking about Jeremiah and the idolatrous Israelites. If you recall from your studies of Jeremiah and familiarity with his life, Jeremiah had a really, really rough road to hoe. He had a miserable mission of pronouncing warning and judgment to a people that were not going to listen and did not listen. And he spent years trying to get the message across, only to have them continually not listen. Very little joy in a lot of other things in Jeremiah's life. Just trying to get this message across and then letting them know you're destined to captivity and Babylon's going to come take you. And people hated him for that. But of course, that's what happened. As you go through the prophets, there's a certain structure that's common to the prophets. There will be verses that are declaration statements, like, thus saith the Lord. There will be election statements reminding them of what he had done for them. There will be rebellion statements. After I did this for you, this is how you repaid me. There will be exhortation statements. Repent. There will be judgment statements. There will be compassion statements, and then a promise of return and messianic statements. And if you'd like to sometime, you can go through, particularly say with minor prophets or something, you can go through, and if you want to break the verses down, you can put almost all of the verses sometimes in a lot of text in one of those categories. What we'll be looking at tonight is these rebellion verses in Jeremiah. We're not going to look at all of them, not even all of the idolatry ones, but we'll look at a lot of the idolatry ones to get a picture of what was going on. There were other things that were condemned. If you're looking at Amos, for instance, you see some passages about their hypocrisy and social injustice and various things. But we're going to look specifically tonight at the things about idolatry. And of course, idolatry, we'll go back to the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Moses on Mount Sinai, he's given the law. And what are the first two commandments? Out of 10 of the 10 commandments, let's start with verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's number one. Number two, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So God tells him, don't worship other gods, don't make these images, and don't worship them. Well, what do they do? Moses comes down from the mountain, and what's his brother and the Israelites done while he's on the mountain? They've made a golden calf. When they get into the land, what do they start doing? In the book of Judges, we have them going after foreign gods and stuff. After Solomon builds the temple, you get to the time of Manasseh. What have they got in the temple itself? So you have this constant problem of idolatry. Some of the idols that are going to be mentioned in the book of Jeremiah, there's the Baal or Balaam in plural. This was a word that meant possessor and also had the idea of Lord. And sometimes it's used in a better sense. But after a certain period, it starts being used pretty much exclusively of these false gods of the Canaanites and elsewhere. It's used often in the Old Testament. Often he's a fertility god, a storm god. Encyclopedia Britannica says he's king of the gods. Jewish Encyclopedia said in some areas he was a sun god. But there's not just one Baal. You'll notice the Balaam. The plural, they're around. There's the Asherim, a goddess associated with Baal, often with a statue near to the altar of Baal, or at least like that sometimes. Like in Judges 6:25, where he goes in and there'll be the altar of Baal and he cuts down the ashram beside it. And so ashram might refer specifically to this goddess, or particularly to this sometimes wooden pole that would be built there. There's the Queen of Heaven that you're going to see that they were worshiping. Jeremiah 7:18, ISB says, it seems probable from the cakes that are offered, she's being identified with the Assyrian Ishtar and the Canaanite Astarte. There were common themes of these pagan gods that different nations would have their own versions of it. There's going to be the sacrifice of children in the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom, where they're sacrificing their own children and burning them in sacrifice. Molech is a god mentioned, false god mentioned in 2 Kings 23, that some of the Israelites were serving, and he was served around the Mediterranean area, and sometimes there would be a statue and there would be a fire pit below, and you would come and you would take your child and put it in Molech's hands, whose hands, of course, are sloping like this, and then down into the fire goes your child in this abomination of slaying of the innocents. And there's also a carnality that goes along with it. In Jeremiah chapter 3:23, there's going to be references to the orgies in the mountains. Also, look at Hosea. Hosea chapter 4, verse 13. Let's start with verse 12. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them away, and they have left God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains, burn offerings on the hills, under oak, poplar, terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. Now, a lot in Hosea, there's a metaphor there for unfaithfulness. But this also may be a reference to just the carnal activities and sexual things that went on connected with idolatry as well. Look at 2 Kings chapter 23. So when you're thinking of these pagan rituals, don't just picture like people going in reverence and respect and wanting to learn how to be good before Baal and singing All Praise Baal and stuff like this. There are sometimes some very corrupt things besides the slaughter of innocent children and the burning of them and such. There's also just fornication and sexual carnality involved. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 7. He broke down, these are Josiah's reforms, he broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes. And look where they were. In the house of the Lord. So you've got this just paganism that's surrounding them. And at the temple, they had these places for these male cult prostitutes in service of this pagan idolatry and just pagan rituals and just carnality and filth. So those are some of the terms that we'll see as we go through here. We're going to start with Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 7 through 8. I brought you, giving this message to the Israelites, I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. Notice there that election thing, the history thing, reminding them. What did I do? After bringing you out of Egypt, I brought you in to give you a land that flows with milk and honey. What have you done? You've polluted it with your abominations. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Chapter 2, 23 and 24. How can you say, I'm not unclean, I've not gone after Baal? Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. a restless young camel running here and there, a wild donkey used in the wilderness, in her heat sniffing the wind. Who can restrain her lust? No one who seek her need weary themselves. In her month they will find her. So it's like this donkey in heat. It's not any trouble for her to be found. And Israel, in its rebellion against God and in its wickedness and its selfishness, the nations round about, they're just that easily corrupted. Jeremiah 2:26-28, he says, down here in the lower part, where are your gods that you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in your time of trouble. For as many as are your cities are your gods. Again, there's not just one Baal. You got Baals here, there, everywhere. They got lords aplenty. And they're serving all these, and the message is, sorry, somebody's snickering out there. I guess it was a strange expression. But the message is, now judgment is coming. Now you're going to pay for your sins, and who's going to save you? You've been worshiping a stick. You've been worshiping, a rock or a piece of wood. And that's where you've been going allegiance to. And now when you're about to be in trouble, see how that works out. It says, you have the forehead of a whore. You refuse to be ashamed. There's just a defiance there. There's no shame in the behavior that they've been doing. Return, O faithless sons. I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly, the hills are a delusion, the orgies on the mountains. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. When your people say, why has the Lord done all these things to us? Jeremiah is told to say this. You say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign, there's a fittingness here. You have forsaken me and served what? Foreign gods in your land. Now what's going to happen? You're going to go serve foreigners in their land. They're often, sometimes in the Bible, the penalty is very interesting how it matches the thing. The Israelites out in the wilderness, what did they constantly complain about? Oh, we hate this wilderness. Well, guess what their penalty was? They got the wilderness, 40 years of wilderness. Here you are, we want to serve these foreign gods. Well, you're going to serve these foreigners. Here's a reaching out calling for repentance. If you do not go after other gods to your own harm, I'll let you dwell in this place in chapter 7. Chapter 7, 9 through 10. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods, and then come to my house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered? Only to go on doing all these abominations? I want you to remember that text. We're going to talk about some warnings and applications at the end. This is an important principle for us to think about, for churches around this country to think about, but for us to think about first ourselves. But you see this so often. People will live in rebellion to God, and then they'll go to worship and say, Lord, save us. Now, Jesus came and died for our sins because we've lived in rebellion to him, and he's offering to save us. But there's a difference between the penitent person that wants to turn from their sins and serve God and the person who what? Wants to keep walking in their sins. 1 John 1, if we say we have fellowship with God but walk in darkness, we're lying, only to go on doing all these abominations. Jeremiah is told, don't pray for these people. Do you not see what they're doing in the cities of Jerusalem? And it shows how the whole family's involved here. There's these cakes that are being offered up to the Queen of Heaven. The ancients, they would look up, they would get infatuated or intrigued by, some of them would worship animals. They would worship this. They would worship that. They'd make statues of crawling animals. And they'd also look up in the stars and be dismayed, not just, wow, the heavens declare your handiwork, but there's a God, and there's a God, and there's a God, and there's a God. And they'd worship these in different ways, or they'd worship the sun. And here you have these cakes being done for the Queen of Heaven. And look at the family's involvement. Don't you see what they're doing in the cities of Jerusalem, in the streets of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem? The children are gathering the wood. Dads are building the fires. The women are kneading out the dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods. So it's his whole family involved. They've set detestable things in the house that is called by my name. And out here, outside of Jerusalem, in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire. They've got their carved images in their foreign idols. Jeremiah 9, 13 and 15. Because they have forsaken my law that I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts, and have gone after the Baals, as their fathers taught them, I will scatter them among the nations. I will send the sword after them. Jeremiah 10 is a passage we're going to look at in detail in a minute. He's going to say, learn not the ways of the nations. Jeremiah 11. They've gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant. I'm going to bring disaster on them. They cannot escape. Now watch this. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go. And who are they going to cry to? They're going to go cry to the gods to whom they've been making these offerings. And they cannot save them. You might remember Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The Lord says, it's not that I can't save you. I'm not listening to you because of your sin. So the people, they got two problems. They've got one God that they have alienated, so he's not going to listen to them because they've spent their time paying attention to these wooden, you know, and statues and stuff that can't listen to them. Jeremiah 11. For your gods have become as many as your cities, O Judah. And in Jerusalem, as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set to shame, altars to make offerings to Baal. And I've got an altar misspelled in there. So out here in the countryside, you know, every time you come to another little town, there is another God. And here in the city of Jerusalem, if there's a street, there's another altar to a Baal. It's just all over the place. Jeremiah 16. When you tell this people all these words and they say, why has the Lord pronounced this great evil against us? And you shall say, because your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have gone and served other gods and served and worshiped me. You have forsaken me and not kept my law. I'm sending many fishers. I will send many hunters. They have polluted my land with the carcasses of their detestable idols. Think about after the Babylonians come through and people are taken into captivity. Where did all the Judeans go? To captivity. And of course, in some are going to go down to Egypt. And what's left in the land? The carcasses of these idols. They're just laying there. Not going to be doing it. They've got their altars in their ashram. Remember, a consort associated with Baal and also this wooden statue. That's supposed to come up in a minute, but it's up already. He's told in chapter 19 to go buy a potter's earthenware flask. Take some of the elders and people and go, and some of the priests, elders, go out to the valley of the sons of Hinnom, where they've been making these and everything. And he breaks this earthen flask. Now, how, a clay pot, how easy is it going to be to get that to go back together? That's what's going to happen to you. Well, one of the priests, Pasher, is going to have him now punished and seized and stuff. He's giving a message nobody wants to hear. And in Jeremiah chapter 25, 1 through 11, he says this. Let me get that thing out of the way. There we go. He says this. Even as their fathers who forgot my name for Baal, for 23 years, I have spoken persistently to you. Some of you this evening may have thought, well, that's a lot of verses about idolatry. You know, he's been reading verses about idolatry just over and over and over. When is he going to stop talking about idolatry? Well, you listen to several minutes of verses about idolatry. Jeremiah spent 23 years trying to get this message across, saying, turn now, everyone, from his evil ways and deeds. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them. Let's go back now to Jeremiah chapter 10. We're going to look at like the first 11 verses or so. Jeremiah chapter 10. Don't learn the ways of the nations. Hear ye the word of the Lord, that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. You know, when there was an eclipse, you know what that was for the Egyptians? That was Ra sailing across, and the snake that's always chasing him got him. You know, be not dismayed at the signs of the heaven. The nations are dismayed at them. The customs of the people are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down, worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. They cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them. They cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. You see, I drove through Lancaster County a few weeks ago. You know, there's a scarecrow out there. And I don't know if the crows were scared of it or not, but that's all he can do, is just stand there. That's all it is. It's an empty thing, like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be thinking that, oh, let me give this offering to the Queen of Heaven. Oh, let me sacrifice my child to Baal so we'll have better crops. They can't do any good, and they can't do any harm, because they're nothing. And Romans chapter 1, turn over there. Paul talks, he singles out here really the problem with idolatry. You remember in Romans chapter 1, it's the sins of the Gentiles, chapter 1, and the sins of the Jews in chapter 2. In summing up the sins of the Gentiles, he said, you could have known there was a creator, but in your food, by looking at what he made, verse 20, in your foolish hearts, they did what in verse 23? They changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness and image of corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. There have been people that worship animals, you know, and forms of animals and statues of animals. That's not the Creator. That's a creature. And when it's a statue of the creature, it's something that somebody made to represent something that somebody made. It's worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. And then you've got the commingling that was going on. It's not just that here were the people that served God and, you know, went to the temple and remember the Ten Commandments stuff, and here are the people that are worshiping Baal. People would just mix it together. Do you remember what had happened before? Jeremiah is right at the time leading up to that Babylon is going to come in and take Judah away. Israel's long gone. That's past history. Lamentations, thought to be written by Jeremiah, is his weeping over the city after it's been destroyed when the Babylonians come and such. But do you remember what had happened when the Assyrians took away Israel earlier? They brought in these people from other nations, and they were having trouble. There were lions in the land and stuff, and so it was decided, oh, we need a priest that knows how to take care of the god of this land. Again, see the paganism. You know, this town has a god. So they get a priest in there, and what did they do? It says the Samaritans feared the Lord, but also served their own gods. This is the way it was down in Haiti. Years ago, I spent some time down in Haiti, and I remember one night there was a voodoo ritual going on. I was out in this little village, and I went out in the dark. I could hear the drums. I was going to go try to film it, but they saw me or something. Somebody ran off. So I never got to see any of the altars or see the service itself. I just hear it. But they told me it wasn't unusual to have Mary on the voodoo altar, which at the time I thought was strange. Well, that's really kind of, it's the type of thing that was going on here. This is a voodoo altar. Now you'll see there's a skull right there, you know, and various different things. But what do you have right here? You got a cross. What do you have up there? I guess that's Mary. There was a lot of Catholicism in Haiti, and there was a lot of voodoo in Haiti. So guess what they just do? They just mix it together. This is another picture of a voodoo altar. You see a cross there with a Catholic crucifix put on it and such. And the website fellow that put this up, he said, many of these people that practice voodoo are also Christians. Well, they're not really. They don't see any contradiction in practicing both religions. Voodoo is growing again in the area after, et cetera, et cetera. And that's really kind of what you had going on in Judah. So they'd go to the temple, and they'd expect something from the God of Israel. But they're also just mingling it with all their corruption. All right, well, let's finish with this. In a broader sense, what are the dangers that any of us are going to go worship a pig or a wooden statue of a chicken or a crocodile or a snake or even a man or a scarecrow? I don't think any of us are going to be tempted with that. But there's broader ways that our hearts can be led away. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Put to death, therefore, your members that are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and what? Covetousness, which is idolatry. It's not that somebody's got a statue of a dollar sign that they're bowing down to, that they're making sacrifices to, as if it's a god, but do a lot of people sacrifice themselves to covetousness and to gain? Sacrifice their principles? Sacrifice their priorities? Sacrifice where the Lord's place should be? What was the problem with the rich young ruler? Who, when he came up, and he said, what do I need to do? He said, keep the commandments. I've done all those. What else? And Jesus, looking on him, loved him, Mark chapter 10. He told him, he said, there is one thing you lack. Sell what you have and come and follow me. What did he do? He did not follow the Lord. He went away disappointed because he had his allegiance, didn't he? He had his loyalty, and he sacrificed to that, in that sense. So we can do it to materialism. We, in this country, you know, we I think it's finally dropping from some of its popularity, perhaps. But, you know, for years, one of the big shows on TV was American Idol. And it's not, you know, without any interest that we call those people idols. Because for some people, they are. I don't understand that mentality. But as much... display place in a grocery store is a carefully thought out thing. I mean, there's people that decide, you know, what goes here and what goes here. You know, the little kitty cereals are not way, way up here. You know, there's... And those racks there. And you know, what does so much of it have to do with? Celebrities. So many people in this country are just enthralled and enamored by celebrities. It can be sports celebrities, it can be music celebrities, it can be Hollywood celebrities, etc. And then there's humanism, which a lot of influential people in this country are part of the humanist movement, have signed the Humanist Manifesto and things like that. And one of the attitudes of the humanist movement is that we have waited for too long for a God to do what we should have done and could have done all along. There was an attitude along that line, particularly prevalent in the early 1900s. Now, not among everybody, but in the intelligentsia, and there was very much an attitude with industrialization and modernization, we'll be able to do anything. I was reading just the other day about a famous poet from back then, and one of the things that got his attention was between World War I and World War II, because the attitude was, look what we can do. And there was World War I. And then there was World War II. Look how advanced we are. And we spend our advancement, you know, gassing each other and blowing each other up, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Still, there's a problem of sin and evil in the world. And we can get enthralled with people who will claim to be teaching the Word of God and they're not. Acts chapter 20, what did Paul say? I know after I leave, there's going to be some wolves coming in sheep's clothing, seeking to draw away disciples after them. Does that still happen? Yeah. Is it going to happen again? And again, and again. Back in Israel, they kept doing what? They kept going after the Baals all around them. What were they not listening to? They weren't listening to the law, and they weren't listening to God, and they weren't listening to the prophets. What were they listening to? All this out there. And just every so often, there's a new book that'll come out, and somebody says, oh, you ought to read what so-and-so wrote. And everybody gets, oh, this. Let's not do that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll close with these three verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 2. Preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from truth and turn aside to fables. What did Joshua say to the people? He says, if you're not going to serve God, pick which one of these pagan idols you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And as Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Has light with darkness and Christ with Belial? What portion has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? You recall it was the Corinthians who in the previous letter, it's obvious that they'd been trying to justify what? Okay, we'll take the Lord's Supper over here, but over here, we ought to be able to go over here for these idolatrous feasts at the same time. What agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them and be separate. If we're worshiping a wooden statue, come out from among that. But there can be, like with the rich young rulers, other things that we put before God, that we let become our own idols, that we sacrifice to. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, saith the Lord Almighty. Thank you for your attention. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, won't you do so as we stand and sing?